look with me in the book of Mark. I'm going to read starting from verse 35. The Bible says, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and the other little boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, teacher, or some of your translations may say, rabbi, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind, and he said, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Not a little, no faith. And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? You see, as I open up this teaching this morning in specific, what I'm talking about is maturing in our reactions. There comes a point where we have to learn how to mature in the way that we react to circumstances and problems. You know, Paul said, when I was a child, I acted like a child. But when I grew up, I had to put away childish things. And there comes a point in a season where we've got to walk in this level of maturity. And two indicators of maturity are what we do with our emotions and what we say with our words. Hello? What we do with our emotions and what we say with our words. You see, how you feel and what you say can greatly affect where you go in life, how you progress and develop in your walk with God. Now, I know that our text this morning isn't the common text as one we would look at for, you know, emotional responses and words, but it couldn't be any more clearer. Here we see the disciples, they're being battered by winds and waves, and Jesus is sleeping at the stern on a pillow. Now, you know that had to be some good sleep. Y'all know rain sleep is the best sleep. Come on now. Okay, it's the best type of sleep. And here Jesus, he's sleeping. And all of a sudden, there's this storm that breaks out, and the disciples are in complete and utter panic. They're panicking. They're freaking out. They're saying, what are we going to do? What's going to happen now? Have you ever been in a place where you were freaking out? Where you were asking God, what am I going to do now? Where you seemed as though you were going through circumstances and situations that were battering your life like the winds and the waves of this story? So what they do is they go ahead and they wake up Jesus with what seems like nothing shy of an insult. And they say, don't you even care that we're perishing? Teacher, do you even care that we're about to die? Truth be told, many times we've prayed and we've called out to God, God, do you even care? Do you even see? And I love what Jesus does. He reacts in no other way, but he stands up as only God would. And he says, peace, be still. God is that person. You see, the storm in this text is so symbolic of so many different things, because the storm in this text did to the disciples what circumstances so often do to us. The winds and the waves of life come and batter us. And what it did was it pressed these disciples to react in fear, and it elicited a response of uncontrollable emotions. And rather than stepping out and operating in faith, they questioned Jesus as to where he was in their lives. They questioned. And Jesus comes and he says, no, I got a question for you. Where's your faith? You see, how we respond and how we react in life shows a lot about where our focuses are. You see, what you say and how you respond, they show some things about us. You see, each one of us, we have a true human nature, and it's very true of our nature that we're not perfect. We're not perfect. We're not going to respond healthily in every situation, but our reactions say plenty about our growth and our development and our maturity as Christians. Friends, let me tell you, you can't go through every problem the same. Come on now. Eventually, it's got to come to a point where you start to question yourself, am I going through this problem or am I being tested? Because if you've got the same reaction to every single problem, then friends, it's time to grow up. Look at your neighbor and say, grow up. You see, when we encounter storms, are we settled on this resolution that God will work out all things for good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose? Or are we going to be driven by our emotions? Are we going to be driven by how we feel? Are we going to be driven by a poor choice of words? And again, as I will reiterate throughout the course of this teaching, it doesn't mean that we're not going to feel things. We're going to feel things. We're going to experience things. But the question this morning that has to provoke our spirit is, do we still remain with this hope, this anchor of the soul that Hebrews 6:19 talks about, this anchor that's within us, that because we've got God in our lives, because we have Jesus in our lives, we know that God is in control. Do we ever even do this? Do we ever concede to the reality that where we are may actually be a test? You see, there's some of us that we want to blame the devil for everything that's happening inside of our lives. But could it be that God could actually be testing you? Testing how you will respond. Testing how you will react. Coming to you at a point where it's time to just grow up. It's time to mature. You see, a question that we've got to really begin to ask ourselves is that, are we ready for new seasons in our life when we can't still handle the one that we're in? You see, there's a lot of people that they want new things to happen inside of their lives. They want new development. They want new careers, but they can't even handle the ones that they're in right now. We want a new career, can't even show up on time to the one we're at right now. Hello? We want God to promote us and increase us, but we can't even be faithful in the least. If we're faithful in the least, then we're ready for more. And today we're going to be looking at the dilemma of unsurrendered emotions and words and how these things can indicate a need for maturity inside of our lives as we're progressing. Now let me tell you something. When I wrote this message, I was talking to myself. Because I don't always respond the way that I should. And I don't always think the way that I should. So please, by no means, take this as that, you know, the pastor's perfect. We ain't perfect. We go through some things and we say some things. But if we never learn to healthily surrender what we're feeling inside, if we never learn to healthily surrender the things that are going on inside of our heart, then it can and it will affect where you're going to go. It will affect even how you're used in the kingdom of God. Because as I said last time I preached to you, what good is it to prophesy if you're walking in pride? What good is it to preach, heal, and cast out demons if you've got character issues inside of your life? Come on now. Because at the end of the day, people may say, wow, he's got a great anointing, but people don't want nothing to do with you because you've got a nasty personality and nobody wants to talk to you because they're afraid that there's no compassion. Friends, Jesus operated in the ministry of compassion. Come on now. You see, this first aspect that we're going to be looking at is our emotions. Let me hear you say emotions. Emotions. Whew. Can we be real? Emotions can be serious. Okay. Emotions can be serious. And in Mark chapter 4, verse 40, look at what the text says. It says, but he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? How is it that you have no faith? You see, emotions that are not surrendered over in faith to God's power of intervention, they will elicit, hear this, they will elicit reactions that provoke unbelief, immaturity, and unhealthy responses. Think about that for a moment. They will elicit unhealthy responses. You see, I want you to see something that the disciples had here. The disciples had two things going on in this season. Number one, they had power because Jesus was in the boat. And last I checked, wherever Jesus is, there's power. So they had power, but number two, they also had experience. They had experience because guess what? They had walked with Jesus already. They were walking with him and even prior to this experience, you see, this is why it's important to read the word of God, because you've got to read the text that's around the text. And even prior to this experience, the disciples had already recently been sent out two by two alone without Jesus. And they had been given the power and the authority to preach. They'd been given the power and the authority to heal, to cast out demons, to even curse and decree over cities and bless cities and to disperse the fragrance of God. You know, God goes on to say in Matthew chapter 10 that if they receive you, let your blessing of peace be upon them. If they reject you, take it back. In other words, we are hosts of the presence of God. That's another message for another time. But they had experience. The Bible says they had experience. And I want you to get this point in your spirit, because you're going to hear this mentioned over and over again throughout this series, is that this further evidences for us that the prevalence and the activity of the gifts of the Spirit in our lives are not a determining factor of maturity. God can be flowing through your life, but it doesn't mean that you're mature. Friends, let me tell you, you prophesy, you preach, you cast out demons because of grace. That's why they're called gifts of the Spirit, not entitlements of the Spirit. Okay? You prophesy because of God's grace. Friends, I am standing before you as a preacher this morning because of the grace of God. Not because the day I was born, I was entitled to this. You see, the minute that we start to walk with the spirit of entitlement, we've lost it. I really want you to get this in your spirit. Is that we have to operate in power and maturity. It's not enough just to operate in power, but we have to operate in power and in maturity. Just because you have dreams and visions and have been used by God in the prophetic or in miracles doesn't mean that you're mature. It doesn't mean that you're mature. I really want to paint this picture for you. Look at Elijah in the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. One of my favorite prophets of the Old Testament. You've got this man who had just been used in revival. Friends, even walking in revival doesn't mean that you're mature. Come on now. God matures us in revival, but it does not mean that you are mature. You see, this is good teaching. We need this. Okay? Because a lot of times we get enamored with the gifts, but we forget about the character. We get enamored with wanting God to flow in miracles, signs, and wonders, but we forget about the fact that we've got to grow up. So we see in 1 Kings chapter 18 that Elijah was just part of a major move of God. He was used by God to defeat over 450 false prophets of Baal. Revival broke out in the nation right there. Revival. But then just one chapter later, he gets a threat. And in 1 Kings chapter 19 verse 4, he starts to cry out and he says, "It's enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better." Hear this. "I am no better than my fathers." You see, there's a crazy reality of the kingdom of God. And, you know, we talk about this mystery called the kingdom of God so much. But the crazy reality of the kingdom of God is that God is not only concerned with your functionality. But there's a lot of people that they only want to operate in the functionality. God, use me. God, use me. God, use me. But when was the last time you prayed, "God, grow me"? Come on now. A lot of people are only concerned with their functionality to perform works under the anointing. But God is also concerned with the health and the heart inside of you to know that without God, I can't grow. Without God, I can't do nothing. Without God, I can't develop into maturity. Friends, it's not enough to be able to preach well under the anointing, but then be upset when everybody criticizes you. It's not enough to be able to prophesy, but then God gives you a vision and you walk into depression because you see the state of the world that's around you. God, it's all messed up. God don't show you visions so that you can just get all messed up. He shows you visions so that you can believe in the process, so that you can believe that God is going to take you somewhere. Think about that. It's not enough to prophesy. I mean, we're supposed to prophesy. I mean, think about this for a moment. Even the disciples, they had witnessed, they had experienced, they operated in the power of God, but they still allowed their reactions to be regulated by what they saw. They saw winds and waves. And let's be real, winds and waves will probably freak most of us out. Okay, we're in the middle of a boat, in the middle of nowhere. Would they say upstream without a paddle? They had all this experience, but they weren't focusing on what was learned. They were only focusing on what they could see. You see, again, I'm just going to drive in this point that even after they had come back from casting out demons, even after they had come back from preaching and healing the sick, they were all excited. They were like, Rabbi, even the demons are subject to us. And Jesus still had to check their maturity. And he says in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Church, I got to be real with you this morning. God is not impressed with the fact that you can prophesy. God is not impressed with the fact that you can perform miracles. God is not, man, let me tell you, he said in the last days, many will say to me, did I not preach in your name? Did I not cast out demons in your name? Did I not heal the sick in your name? And he'll still say, depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. Come on now, you see, this is a teaching we need to get, because it's not enough to just draw to one side. We have to grow up. Let me hear you say, grow up. You see, when we have unsurrendered emotions, we're going to be driven by fear. We're going to be driven by fear. And this is what ends up happening. Panic, anxiety, and depression. They all lead to unbelief. They're all going to stem into unbelief. And then what will end up happening is that there will be demonstrations of emotional instability inside of our lives. So you're going to see things like wrath and anger. Intellectualization. Come on now. You ever seen some people, they get into an argument, they get extra smart. Okay, just extra smart. We know you smart. You get extra smart. They want to belittle people, that condescending type of spirit. There's even some people that they operate in being passive aggressive. But all these things are aspects of emotional instability. You see, a question that I ask whenever I read this type of text is that, what happened to all that experience when they were in the middle of the boat? Come on now. What happened to all that experience? All of a sudden you go through a trial. What happened to all that preaching in your life? What happened to all that prophecy? What happened to all those laying hands on the sick when you get the doctor's report? What happened to all that prophecy when you get the negative report? What happened? All of a sudden it went out the window? What happened? What happened when your child messes up? All of a sudden it goes out the window? What happens? You see, the disciples operated in panic. Fear. It's a natural response. It's a very, very natural response. But as we grow in maturity, we understand more and more what Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:7, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and of a sound mind. You see, when emotions are reactive to circumstances, get this in your spirit. When emotions are reactive to circumstances, God's power is ignored. It's ignored. It's not that we don't know that God can do it. We know. We know what God can do, but we ignore it. We ignore it because we're more focused on our emotional selves. So what ends up happening is that we think God is going to move faster based on our emotional outburst, or when we act out in a certain way. But friends, God doesn't move on our emotional outburst. He operates on faith. He operates on faith. Now, again, please understand this point. This does not mean that we will not be emotional. We're going to be emotional. But there's a difference between being emotional or having feelings, or like what the generation now says, feeling some type of way. When we have feelings, or when we're driven by our feelings, there is a difference between what we feel and how we are led by what we feel. You see, there's some of us that we feel things and we allow those things to now dictate our responses. You're human. You're going to feel things. You're going to experience things. You see, there was nothing odd about the reaction of the disciples. Man, when Hurricane Matthew came here, when the almost Hurricane Matthew came here, praise the Lord, you could drive down the street and see everybody putting up their shutters and everything, because fear is a natural response, okay? Man, we hear about Andrew, and we hear about Wilma, and we hear about Katrina, and we're like, no, Lord, not South Florida. So we're doing what's natural. It's safety. There's nothing wrong with operating in safety. There was nothing wrong with the reaction of the disciples. What was wrong was that they were leaning on that. They were leaning on that. And just because you react as you're human doesn't mean that God is pleased with that. It doesn't mean that. Look at verse 40 again. Jesus said, why? Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And you can almost hear Jesus, if you can listen to the heart. The Bible says to him who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. And you can almost hear Jesus saying, all this time together? All this time we've walked together and this is how far we've come? We're back at this? Really? You've been saved for years and you're still reacting the same way? God has shown himself mighty inside of your life and delivered you in so many type of ways, but now you go through a season and you're going to act like you did when you was unsaved? Come on now. We've gone through all of this so that now we can come back here. You can hear Jesus say, how is it that you have no faith? Not a little bit. Not a little bit. He said a little bit of faith can move mountains, but he's saying not a little bit. No faith. No faith. You see, at the end of the day, we can't justify our responses with, oh, I'm human. Because at the end of the day, even though you are human, you are still a people of God. And because you are a people of God, you understand that, yes, I'm a work in progress. But we've got to come to the realization that unhealthy emotions must be submitted and surrendered before the presence of God. Emotions have to be surrendered. You have to surrender your emotions. God doesn't operate on wrath. He doesn't. Listen to James chapter 1, verse 19 through 20. Write this verse down. It says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Yes. Slow to speak. Whoa. Yeah. Slow to speak. Slow to wrath. But I like this last part. For the wrath of man, or the emotional outburst of man, does not produce the righteousness of God. It does not produce the righteousness of God. The Bible says that God moved for Abraham by his faith, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. God doesn't move on emotional outburst. We're going to sit here and get mad at God for years, and God's like, okay, I'm God. When you're ready to come back, guess what? I'm here. You see, this is vastly different than having emotions that we actually surrender to God. I want you to hear a contrast of how this happens. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm chapter 126, verse 5 through 6. Listen to what the psalmist says. He says, those who sow in tears. We quote this a lot. We pray this a lot. But look at the process that's happening here. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless, in other words, without doubt, come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Look at what the psalmist is teaching us. He says, he who continually goes forth weeping, where's he going? He's going to God. He's going to the presence of God. He's sowing his seed into the presence of God, not into his own reasoning. Not into his own. You see, emotions can be powerful fuel when deposited into the presence of God, when geared in the presence of God. Man, let me tell you, when you read the Psalms, you read of David depositing his emotions into the presence of God. But when we deposit our emotions into ourselves, we operate on our own reasoning, on our own understanding, and we act in wrath. And that's where immaturity comes in. Get this in your spirit. That the presence of God matures us. The presence of God matures us, not just the working for God. Some of us think that we grow just out of our experiences, and it doesn't happen that way. Working for God may give us more experience, but experience is not maturity. It's not. It's not maturity. This is why experience, with no regard to the development of character, is dangerous. You see people who advance in life, but they still struggle with integrity. You see people who advance in life, but they still struggle with faithfulness. You see people who advance in life and they still struggle with showing up on time. Hello? Something as minor as showing up on time, friends, it will affect you. God forbid one day God wants you to be a CEO of a major company and you're in the middle of a big business deal and you show up late. Nah, no deal for you. You don't realize that if we can't be faithful in the few, how much we miss out on. You see, when we soil, when we deposit our emotions into the soil of our reasoning, then we express unhealthy emotional responses. Look at the tone of the disciples here. The tone of the disciples is they're mad. They're upset. Look what they say to Jesus in verse 38. They say, Rabbi or teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? See, some of us, we want to read that in King James and we lose the emotions. Rabbi, thou carest not, you know, but they're freaking out. They're panicking. They're like, Jesus, can you see what's going on here? Wake up. They're freaking out. And they were not focusing on the fact that Jesus had power to perform miracles. They were focusing on their panic. They were focusing on the fact that Jesus was sleeping. They were focusing on trying to make it through rather than believing what God had shown them all throughout their walk. They were panicking. Here they're grinding at the reins and Jesus is sleeping. Some of us, we're grinding through life and we feel like God is sleeping. Maybe you're grinding without his presence. Think about that for a moment. The Bible says that the winds and the waves were battering the boat. And all this teaching that they had, all this experience that they had, all this instruction that they were given, all to fall apart in the middle of a storm. You see, what I'm saying is easier said than done, and I realize that. It is always easier said than done, but we have to come to the place, church. We have to come to the place where we allow Jesus to cultivate maturity inside of our hearts. As I said before, it doesn't mean that you're not going to get emotional, but we cannot be driven by our emotions. Now, I want to go a little bit deeper with you. Can I do that this morning? Okay. You see, emotions that are not surrendered will distract us from the real issues. Okay. I'm going to go real deep with you here. Okay. Let's look at this. Jesus was asked this question in verse 38. Look what he says. But he was in the stern asleep in the pillow and they awoke him and said, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? I want you to see what's going on here. Jesus is being judged. Yes. Think about this. His compassion is being judged. His timeliness is being judged. His faithfulness is being judged. Jesus's loyalty is being put on trial. But I want you to see what Jesus does. Jesus stands up. He looks at the winds and the waves, peace be still, then looks at them and says, now let me deal with you. You see, Jesus did not allow the inquiries to offend him. He did not allow the questions of his character. He did not allow the questions of his compassion to offend him. He never lost sight of the issue. The issue was that there was a storm. But friends, how many times do we get questioned and we get huff and puff, leaning on our own understanding, and then we get offended? Somebody throws a question at us that rubs us the wrong way. Friends, you've got to check yourself. You see, there's some people that they go through seasons in life, and just because they're asked questions, just because people don't understand certain things about you, all of a sudden you act all huff and puff. And, oh, you don't know what God has done in my life. And you're let it be seen. Don't get mad because people don't understand. Let it be seen in your life. There are greater issues that need to be focused on. There are greater problems that need to be focused on. We get so divided off of manual things that don't make no impact on our kingdom reality. Seriously. We become so divisive over small little things. Look carefully at this text. I want you to see something. The disciples had already established their fate. They said, we are perishing. In other words, there was a rhetoric. There was a script that was going on in the atmosphere. The common denominator was everybody was believing we're perishing. It doesn't say a disciple came up to him. It says the disciples said to him, we are perishing. But Jesus didn't buy into the script. Do you see that? He didn't buy into the script. He focused on the problem. The problem was winds and waves, not the rhetoric of everyone else. But how many times do we allow the rhetoric of society to now become what influences us? How many times do we allow what's happening around us to affect how we feel? How many times do we allow what's going around us to affect how we respond in this day in life? We can even see this in this political climate. We're divided on whether we're Republican or whether we're Democrat, but we forget that at the end of the day, I belong to the kingdom of God. But we let it affect how we feel. We let it affect how we feel. We let it affect what we say, and we kill and we destroy and we divide. Friends, there's only one person that gets those attributes in the Bible. Satan. He comes to kill, to steal and destroy. So why are we believers doing it to one another? Think about that. You see, what we say, what we feel, eventually becomes what we speak. Your emotions, they affect your words, which brings me to the second thing that I want to talk to you about, which is your words. Words are powerful. In the next teaching that I'm going to do with you, I'm going to talk about myths of words. But words are very powerful. You see, at the word, the winds and the waves were rebuked. Jesus says in verse 39, "Peace, be still." And with words, the disciples were sealing their fate. In verse 38, it says, "We are perishing." They were sealing their fate. And even though this word was presented in the form of a question, it was a manifestation of what they were feeling inside. It was a manifestation of what was going on in their heart, so much so that Jesus had to ask them this question. Now, I want you to get this question down in your spirit. He says, "How is it that you have no faith?" Now, Jesus was asking them this question because it's interesting to note that he was telling them, why weren't you standing up and rebuking the winds and the waves? Think about that for a moment. Just in text prior, they were decreeing over cities. Just in one chapter prior, they were healing the sick. Just in one chapter prior, they were casting out demons. Just in one chapter prior, they were shaking the dust off their feet and they had authority over environments. But now they're in the middle of winds and waves and they're freaking out. You can hear Jesus saying, "Why didn't you do it? Why didn't you do it?" You see, Jesus would have never proposed the question, "Where is your faith?" He would have never proposed the question had he not been astonished that just days earlier, they were walking in power. Friends, just days earlier, we were fasting. And now we allow something to divide us. Just days earlier, we were praying. And now we allow a fight to separate us. Just days earlier, we were seeking the Lord and in the presence of God. And now we allow a boss to tear our spirit apart. Friends, just days earlier, we were in the presence of God. And now we allow a report. Come on now. Because this is just like us. We find ourselves in new circumstances and all of a sudden everything that we learn just gets thrown right out the window. Our child comes home all in chaos and just days earlier we were praying for them and we had convincing in our heart. We were fully persuaded that God was in control. But now all of a sudden the test comes. And experience goes right out the window. Maturity. Look at your neighbor and say, "Mature." You see, what we say reveals a lot about what's going on inside of our heart. It shows a lot. It says a lot about what's happening. Now, I've said this to you in the past that you can't fake faith. You can't fake faith. There's people that they learn how to speak faith statements. "How you doing, brother? Blessed and highly favored of the Lord." And that's great if it's true. If it's true, don't put on the Christian scenery. I'm being serious. There's some of us, man, let me tell you, that we come to church with the show. But God sees the heart. He knows the heart. Listen to what he says to the Pharisees in Matthew 12:34. He says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Your heart will tell on you. It will tell on you. You see, what's unresolved in our heart will eventually come out of our mouths. We can even see this played out in generational curses. We can see that people have unsettled, unhealed wounds inside of their life, and they start to speak those things over their children. They start to declare those things, and they start to impart those things over future generations because of unresolved issues of the heart. Friends, when you've got unresolved issues inside of your heart, it will eventually become what you speak. The Bible is very clear of this mystery, and I want you to get this in your heart, that there is a direct link between the heart to mouth and the mouth to atmosphere. Okay, the heart to mouth and the mouth to atmosphere. Look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 through 27. Now, some of y'all, you should have this memorized. It says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. But watch this. But away from you, put away from you a deceitful mouth. Look at the heart to mouth connection. But watch this. And put perverse lips far from you. But then he talks about the direction. Okay? How the mouth affects the direction. Let your eyes look straight and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet. In other words, there's a direction to be walked. And he says, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Friends, there is a direct link between what's going on in your heart, what comes out your mouth, what comes out your mouth, and what happens in the atmosphere. You can affect it. Let's go a little deeper. Jesus said it like this. He teaches us the power of when we speak to the mountains. In Mark 11, 22, I'll go to 22. He says, have faith in God. But in verse 23, he says, for assuredly, I say to you, whoever speaks to this mountain, be removed and be cast to the sea and does not doubt where? Doesn't doubt where? In his heart. There is a heart to mouth connection, a mouth to atmosphere experience. He says, but believes that those things that he says will be done. He will have whatever he says. How many of us does our heart tell on us? Now, like I said, it doesn't mean that we're not going to get emotional. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have seasons of doubt or moments where we feel like we're not going to make it through. But are we going to trust that we have Jesus with us? You see, the disciples were being battered by waves, but rather than declaring peace, be still themselves. They were freaking out. They were panicking. And they allowed what they felt to affect what they could do. And many times we allow what we feel to affect who we are, what we can do, what we can become, because our reactions say a lot about us. You see, there's power when we declare the word, but this power is often forgotten in the presence of immaturity. All of a sudden, all that scripture we know goes out the door. All them Bible verses go out the door and curses fill our mouth. Come on now. You see, we have to ask the Lord to heal our emotions. We have to ask the Lord to minister through our words so that we can grow and we can develop in Christ. Because if we're honest, many times we can talk ourselves out of something before the devil even does. Before the devil even has even attacked us. We're over here, we got a defeated mind, defeated personality, defeated way, defeated belief, and we're already defeated. See, as I close with this statement, we have to be vigilant. We have to be vigilant of what we're saying. We have to be vigilant of the sentiments that are brewing inside of our heart and the feelings that we are allowing to brew inside of our heart, distracting us from spiritual development. Now, I asked in the beginning of this series, how many of y'all want to grow up? Now, I'm going to ask you again, how many of y'all want to grow up? We have to grow up.